Good morning. Thank the Lord for the opportunity to be here with you this morning. I would appreciate your prayers very much. What I've got this morning is something that's entirely different than I thought I was going to have. I had some thoughts this week, and I thought, well, maybe that's what the Lord is going to give us for this Sunday. But then yesterday, the Lord completely changed it up and just started really inspiring me with these thoughts, and it's a challenge to me, and I would like for it to be a challenge to everyone, that this is how the Lord wants us to live. I've written on the board, kingdom-oriented, and looked up in the dictionary just to see what it says about the word oriented, and it says, designed for, directed towards, motivated by, or concerned with. And then the example it gives is managers who are profit-oriented. So if I have a business, there are several purposes to my business. I have a business and it's got several purposes. One of the purposes is profit. One of the main purposes is profit. If it's not profit-oriented, it's probably not going to be a very good business. So like to go to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6 and 9. And Jesus was instructing people how to pray. And I don't believe that he meant that every time you pray, you have to follow this set of words. But he was giving us a template, a pattern for the things that we need to be concerned with in our prayers. The things that we need to be interested in. The goals that we need to have when we go to prayer. The things we need to ask for and the things we need to tell God. He started out, he said, "Our Father." And there's a whole message right there. Our Father. And then he said, "Hallowed be thy name." And we can use different words, but the concept's the same. I think the other day, I just started out by saying, "Lord, you made the earth, and you made the sky, and you made the universe, and you made the stars, and you created them to be such a vast distance from us, and from each other too. And it's so big, and you're so much greater than we are." To tell God of that, I believe it gives him glory and it helps to underscore the fact in our minds of how great God is. And so that I would recommend a careful study of the Lord's Prayer. But that's not really where we're going this morning. He said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is on earth as it is in heaven." One of the biggest questions In human minds is, why am I here? In academic circles, secular circles, colleges, still one of the biggest questions, why am I here? And people, it's been said that science can answer the question of how this works and even how this came to be and how this is formed and it can answer the hows of life, but science can't answer the whys. It can't tell what I'm supposed to do, why I'm here, what my purpose is. It can tell maybe what the purpose of for a long time, scientists said that the appendix had no purpose. It was just something extra. And so And tonsils. Back many years ago, it was a thing. Everybody's tonsils had to come out. And so doctors would take everybody's tonsils out. Have you had your tonsils out yet? Something extra. It grew and I don't know why it's there. Well, the problem that they discovered that later on in life, those people that had their tonsils out were a lot more susceptible to sore throats It turns out the tonsils have a lot to do with bacteria control and things like that. And so they decide, well, maybe we better leave them in. And I think they think that they thought that the spleen had no purpose for a while, and the, or maybe it wasn't the spleen. I'm not a scientist. I don't remember all this stuff. But the appendix, I think they thought for a while that maybe it didn't. Anyway, but they all have a purpose. Everything that has a purpose. People have a purpose too. And so some people, there's a saying that says life is short, so live it to the, enjoy it to the fullest. And people have what they call a bucket list. I guess what I want to do before I kick the bucket. That's, I've got a bucket list. Maybe I want to go to all 50 states, or I want to, it's stuff that just stuff. I'd like to see this. I want to see Mount Rushmore. I want to see St. Petersburg Cathedral. I want to taste this. Whatever. I want to do these things before I die, because I only live once. And so I want to make sure, if I die before I get all these things done, what a waste it would be. How futile it would be to live life and not get to do all the things that I want to do in it, right? Well, I did a little research yesterday about a man named C.T. Studd. Charles Studd. He was born in 1860. He lived to 1931. He was a talented cricket player from England. And the Lord got a hold of him during one of the revivals that D.L. Moody held. And sometime after that, he backslid for a while. And so then 6 years later he found God and really gave his heart to him. And when he did, he really got all into it. He became a missionary. He went to China, India, and Africa. And I'm going to read you a poem that he wrote. This poem pretty much perfectly is a summary of the thoughts that the Lord has given me for today. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears. Each with its days I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow thy word to keep, faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. I really thought that was good. You know, Jesus himself, he said, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And we are here. We are here to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. We're not here. Why am I here? That's the question we need to answer. Do you know that I believe that the Bible gives the answer to that question? All of academia, all of science, all the telescopes that they've done, everything, they have not yet been able to find an answer to that question. I've listened to some very prominent atheists that are considered to be some of the most intelligent, gifted people in the world, and they don't have an answer to this question. The Bible has an answer to this question. We won't turn there, but in Ephesians 2 and 10 it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And I think about Jeremiah. You know what the Lord told Jeremiah? He said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. God did not just create humanity and leave us to our own device. He didn't create the world and then just leave it unattended. Just set it going and leave it to its own course, to its own natural processes. Whatever children were born and all of that. And whatever happened in nature just happened because it was a chain reaction from what God did a long time ago. No, God meddles in his creation. God takes an active part and has a purpose in everything that goes on. He knows about you and me. He knows who we are. He doesn't just know what our personalities are. He formed us and he created us with the personalities and the strengths and the weaknesses that we have. He created us just like that. He put us in the time of his choosing. He put us right now. You are in 2025 because God designed you to be in 2025. Not in 1860, like C.T. Studd. Not in A.D. 58, like the Apostle Paul. Not in different times, like the different people. They had their place and their time, and God created them to be in the time that they were in. God gave you the parents that you have. God put you in the town that you were born in. God gave you the skin color that you have. The scripture says that you're fearfully and wonderfully made. If you're a girl, God made you a girl. If you're a boy, God made you a boy. Those are the things that God did that we don't have any control over and we can't help. But God did it for a specific purpose. He did it so that we would be able to fulfill the mission in life that he has for every one of us. Did you know you have a mission in life? And it's not to have a good time, right? He said, after this manner, pray ye. And then he said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The Lord has a kingdom that he came to bring. It's not some future kingdom that we're going to see one of these days when Jesus comes and sits and reigns upon the throne of David in Jerusalem. Okay, it's not going to happen like that. The Lord came to bring a kingdom in our hearts, and we are the people that propagate it. We're the ones that Jesus wants us to shine the light and to further his kingdom. And so when we pray and we say, thy kingdom come, what we're really saying, if we have our heart in it, is, Lord, what do I have to do with this? If your kingdom doesn't come in our neighborhood or in our community, I don't want it to be because I slacked. I don't want it to be because I didn't do anything. I want, Lord, thy kingdom come in my family. Lord, thy kingdom come in my congregation. Lord, thy kingdom come in my neighborhood. Lord, thy kingdom come at the store where I'm at and the business and with the people that I'm working for and with the people that are working for me and everything that I'm involved with. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done. And when we say thy will be done, that is to the exclusion of my will be done. Lord, don't worry about my will. Thy will be done. So, what do you want me to do today, Lord? That's what we need to be saying to the Lord. I'd like to read a scripture in 1 Peter 4 and 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And this is not just talking about living, trying to please everybody else. This is talking about living in the lusts of my own will. All the things that I want to do and all the plans that I had and all the honor I wanted to get and this and that and the hobbies that I wanted to give myself to. You know, I'm around a lot of people. I'm around a lot of customers, and it amazes me. There's people that maybe some of them are retired and some of them have a lot of time on their hands. And a lot of times they'll have this elaborate, expensive hobby. It's something that they spend so much money and so much time and so much effort on. And you know, I'm not going to tell you that if you have a hobby, it's a sin, all right? But the Lord wants us to be kingdom-oriented in our life. That means that everything we do in our life is directed ultimately toward the Lord's kingdom. Okay? Now, we have, a lot of times we say, I want to make heaven my home. Well, that's good. I want to make heaven my home too. But you know, heaven being our future home is actually one of the things that needs to be motivating. Not just what we're going to get, but what the Lord's done for us when we didn't deserve it. The Lord gave us eternal life. He showed love. It said that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For all of those reasons, Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's the only reasonable thing that you can do. You are bought with a price, he said in another place. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. You know, it's okay to say, I want to make heaven my home, but I want to ask you, if you had somebody working for me, I have some people that work for me. And you know, if every time I told them to do something, what if I said, all right, I would like you to go run that crown molding, please. And they said, I'll do that for you. I want that paycheck. Or what if I said, I forgot to do any. I was finishing up the paperwork. Did you finish cleaning out the cabinets? And they said, you better believe I did. I want that money at the end of the week. You know, of course you want a paycheck. Of course you need a pay. It's why you're working. But I want some people. I want people working for me in my business. I want people working for me that don't just have a paycheck in mind. I want people working for me that have some of the same goals and concerns that I do. I care about the customer. I want them to be happy. I don't want to tear up their floor. I don't want to tear up their house. I don't want to leave it filthy. I want them, when we're done and we walk out the door, I want the customer to like it. I want them to be happy. I want their cabinets to last a long time. I don't want to just get out the door and say, well, we made it out the door. Now it can all fall apart. I don't want it to be like that. I want it to last for them. I want the customer to be happy. And you know what? I want the people that work for me to have the same mentality. I want them to care. Do you think God expects anything less? Do you think that God... sometimes I think that God's disappointed sometimes when all that's on our mind is, I want to do this, I want to make heaven. I want to make heaven, so I'm going to do this. I want to make heaven, so I'm going to... You know, what about, I'm going to do this because I see an opportunity to further the Lord's kingdom, and He did so much for me, and it's the least I can do, and the Lord's been so good to me. You know, maybe we need to stop saying, I want to make heaven so much, and we need to say, what can I do to further the Lord's kingdom right here? What is my purpose? Do you know that you are not created just with the purpose of going to heaven? You are created with some things to do before you get there. You are created with some purposes to accomplish, to fulfill the Lord's will to fulfill. So I'm going to finish reading this. Maybe I'm going to start again because I'd like to read it all in context. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. In other words, all the things that our flesh wanted to do, all the pleasures we wanted to indulge in, all of the things we wanted to spend our free time doing. Do you know the Lord has plans for your free time? I want us to be kingdom. I want us to have the mindset that we need to be kingdom oriented. That means I'm directed not just toward going to heaven one day. And what is the least I can do to get past the pearly gates, make it past? I just want to, if I can just step inside the pearly gates one day, it'll be worth it all, and all the drudgery and the toil that I'm doing down here and all the hard menial tasks and all the offenses, just all worth it because one of these days I'm going to make it to heaven. I want to tell you something. There is more. There is a higher level of thinking and a better mindset than just, I'm working for my paycheck. I want to tell you something. We don't deserve that paycheck. We don't deserve anything. Everything that we have, the Lord has given us. If you're a smart person this morning, the Lord made you that way. If you're good with your hands, the Lord made you that way. And He made you that way for a purpose, so that you would serve Him acceptably and do the things. If you're in 2025 this morning, you know why? Because the Lord has something for you to do in 2025 for Him. He doesn't have something for you to do in 1860 or 2160. He has something for you to do today. So what is it? What is it that the Lord wants you to do? We need to stop saying, what can I get away with? What do I need to do to make it past the pearly gates? And we need to start saying, what can I do to further God's kingdom? Lord, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what is the will of God for you today? All right. You know, I think about Moses. And I'm going to look at it from a little bit of a different angle. You know, Moses had a job, didn't he? Moses lived to be about 120 years old. And he was the great lawgiver. He had one of the biggest jobs of anybody in the Old Testament. Do you know he didn't start that until he was 80 years old? But the plan of God was working in his life before then. I wonder if, I really don't know what all he was doing in the 40 years that he kept sheep. I know he was keeping sheep, but I wonder if sometimes he thought, why, Lord, what do you want me to do? Surely you've got more for me than keeping sheep. Surely you've got some things. I want to go change the world. You know, I believe that Moses had a heart towards God, or else God wouldn't have entrusted him with that task. I don't believe that Moses was just being lazy out there with the sheep. But you know, you ask, maybe you could ask, why didn't God give him the burning bush experience 39 years earlier? Why did he let, you know, he fed sheep for 40 years? You know, sometimes I think that we can get impatient and think, let's get on with the program already. Lord, what do you want me to do? What's your will for me? Do you know that the question that we need to be asking the Lord is, what is your will for me today? What do you want me to do today? And sometimes I think we want God to just show us all the plans He has for us, because we're going to get started doing it. Maybe we're overzealous. Maybe, if we knew that God's going to call us one day to be a missionary in China or something like that, we'd start doing what we think is preparing for that. But if we ask the Lord, Lord, you know, the Lord has the plan for our life all mapped out already. But maybe we need to learn some patience first, so the Lord sends us something to teach us. Maybe we need to be a little more humble and we don't even realize it, and so the Lord will send us this and that. You know, I believe that Moses kept sheep for 40 years, not because he wanted to keep sheep for 40 years, not because he was lazy, not because he forgot about God, and not because God forgot about him, but because God had a purpose for him, and that's the amount of time it took for God to prepare Moses to lead those people through the wilderness. It seems like it's really not a coincidence to me that the Lord, that Moses led the sheep for 40 years, and then he led the people for 40 years. There were some lessons, I guarantee you, there were lessons that God gave Moses keeping those sheep that came in very handy later on down the road when he dealt with those disobedient, stiff-necked people of Israel. Sometimes, all right, I'm going to read a scripture in 1 Corinthians 7 and 32. Speak to families, parents, just for a few minutes. The second part of this verse says, "He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband." This does not mean that somebody that is unmarried is more spiritual than somebody that's married. It doesn't mean that somebody that's married has a religion to attend to, but then they also have family life. All that it means is that the person that's married and has children has responsibilities, and you know what? They're not a distraction, or an aside from the work of God. They're a part of it. And so what this is saying is that somebody that's unmarried might be able to go and do things and devote more time to this project or that project, but somebody that's married can't just neglect his family because he's got his family to attend to. I could go somewhere and go abroad for years and spread the word of God in China while my children sit here and starve for the word of God. And what kind of a witness would that be for the gospel and the kingdom of God? We have responsibilities, and sometimes we may think, well, where's the big work that God wants me to do? We can be kingdom focused and say, you know, I want to do things for the Lord. If you're raising a family, then that's part of the Lord's work this morning. Part of the Lord's work is influencing other people, and it could be your children, it could be your grandchildren, it could be your neighbors, it could be your in-laws, it could be whoever's in your sphere of influence. And you know what? It's not always, think of it, if I'm going to be profit-oriented in a business, then I'm going to do more than collect checks, okay? I'm going to do things, I'm in it for the long haul, so I'm going to make investments, I'm going to buy things that are going to save me time in the future, I'm going to make sacrifices so that I can save time later. And so when we're influencing our children and we're doing things, then it's not always the best thing to just talk to them about the Lord. We need to go fishing with them. We need to do fun things with them. We need to teach them with the neighbors. You know, you can't just go to the neighbor and say, are you going to get saved today or not? Maybe the better thing to do is take a loaf of bread to them. Or say, hey, I have some experience with this thing. Can I help you build your stairway? I actually have a project like that I'm about to start. The things like that speak volumes to the world. And they speak volumes to our children. And we need not think that, well, I'm doing this right here, and then when I'm done, I get back to the work of God. No, we can feel good about doing those things, because in its proper context and balance, it's all part of the work of the kingdom of God. So may the Lord help us to have a kingdom mentality. Here's the deal. We don't put things into separate boxes. You don't have your religion here and your family here and your business here. We have our religion, we have our family and our business and everything else, and they all are supposed to fit inside of the box of religion. Everything needs to be in the context. And when I'm in my business, I need to be kingdom oriented. What kind of a witness is it? I'm not going to leave my religion here at the chapel and walk out and then go do my business. When I go do my business, I want the same prayer that I say about my family, I'm going to say about my business. Lord, how can I further your kingdom in my business today? The business deals that I make, are they turning people away from God? Or are they giving people an opportunity to see God? When I'm dealing with my children, and Lord, help us. Lord, help me. I want to be more patient. I want to be more gentle. I want to be more kind. We have to be firm. And we have to be stern. And we have to correct. But Lord, help us to be kingdom oriented with our children and everyone else that's in our circle of influence. Kingdom oriented, directed towards. My grandpa had, he had an old film that we would watch sometimes. It was a Christian film, and it was about a teenager, I guess. It was a teenager, or maybe he was about 20, that he announced to his family at supper one evening, I have decided that I want my whole life to be dedicated to God's service. So you know what they thought? The parents, both of them, had the assumption, our son's going to be a minister. And the very next thing he did was take a job at the local mechanic shop. And they were so disturbed, they thought that he just immediately went back on his word. And so they went and talked to the pastor about it. And the pastor tried to talk to him, but they didn't really listen to him. And so after a while, it bothered him so much that they went to the mechanic shop and talked. Actually, they went to the mechanic shop's boss's house. And they came in and they said, we'd like to talk to you. This is your son. Our son is working for you. But he's supposed to be a minister. And so they say he's supposed to preach. He's dedicated his life to the service of God. And the boss said, I want to tell you something about your son. That boy does more preaching in 1 week in this garage than most pulpit ministers do in a month. He said he gave him some case stories, some examples. He said this one guy came, and Mr. Cartwright, he came and had a busted, blown fuel pump. And it wouldn't hardly go. And he said this mechanic took that fuel pump in his hands. And he said, you know, Mr. Cartwright, you've been telling me about some things in your family and your life. He said, I believe that this fuel pump's not the only thing in your life that needs an overhaul job. The Lord can do this and this and this. And then he said, the boss said, you wouldn't know that fella Cartwright now. He's a different man. He changed because, you know, that's what the Lord, that's what that boy did. And I know it was a Christian film. It didn't really happen. But I believe that's what the Lord wants all of us to do. Whenever in our lives we need to be kingdom oriented. Everything that we do, it doesn't mean that everything I do is a prayer or a asking somebody if they're going to be saved. But everything I do needs to be with the kingdom of God in mind, where it's pointing toward that, and it's conducive to God's will, to God being able to work. It's not a detraction from it. It's something that when I'm with my family and when I'm with maybe extended family at a gathering, when I talk to them, is the conversation... You ever heard of entropy? You know what entropy is? Entropy, according to the dictionary, it's a process of degradation or running down or a trend to disorder. And it's the second law. I think it's the second law of thermodynamics. Is that everything tends, if you have the second law of thermodynamics, it's why nobody's ever made a perpetual motion machine. Because the amount of energy you get out of something, it is not the same you put into it. It can't ever be because of friction and all of the things tend more to disorder. Do you know that it's like that with us? That whenever we get together and talk, the natural course, it's because of human nature, the trend is to go downward. The trend is for the conversation to get worse and worse, where maybe we get into a little bit of gossip or some undue negativity or we get into some resentment or whatever, and those things kind of feed off of each other. Kingdom oriented, when we get around other people, we need to be kingdom oriented. And hopefully we're prayed up before we get there. And we've already told the Lord, Lord, help me today that whatever I say is kingdom oriented. And then when I get around people, Lord, help me that my conversation will not drag the conversation down, but it'll propel it up. Hebrews 10 and 24 says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. It's not talking about manipulating people, but it's talking about being a positive influence. Just always a little bit of a positive pressure. Do you know that in Walmart, that the air systems are designed to where more air is constantly pumped in the store than what comes in, than what goes out of it? You know why? Because it helps keep the bugs out of the store. So whenever you open whenever the big doors at Walmart open, there is a gentle draft of air that is constantly flowing out of that door, and it's intentional. They have big pumps in there that keep that store supplied with air so that the store doesn't have a big problem with flies and bugs. You know, I believe that's how the Lord wants us to be. He wants us to be a gentle, positive pressure in every situation we're in, where we're contributing to the solution and not the problem. I know these are just some real basic thoughts this morning, but may the Lord help us to be kingdom oriented. You pray for me.